Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of James. We're talking about a recipe for revival. Lord willing, we'll finish this morning, and then we'll move into Christmas next Sunday. But in James chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse number 6 and read just a few verses, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. James chapter 4, verse number 6, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture, and pray now that as we spend a little time in it, that your Holy Spirit will help us. Father, enlighten our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law, all for your glory, for your honor. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When a church has a Christmas depiction of what took place when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and we all know that all-familiar story where they went to the inn and were turned away because there's no room in the inn. Well, churches have the children do a little play on that. And it's interesting sometimes what happens, because when you're working with children, you never know what's going to happen. You can practice till the cows come home and have everything go perfect, but when they get up in front and they have a crowd out there, sometimes they play up to the crowd. Well, this one time, the little boy and girl playing Mary and Joseph came and knocked at the inn's door, and the innkeeper came out, and Joseph asked for a room, and the innkeeper got a little caught up in the story of what was going on and seeing what was happening, forgot his line. And so instead of saying there's no room, he said, "Well, come on in. We've got plenty of room for you." Now, a silly little humorous incident there, but it also reflects revival. You see, the inn is our heart. And too often we have it too full, and there's no room for Jesus to come in. But we need to be like that little innkeeper in that occurrence, where no matter how full it is, we say to Jesus, "Come on in. There's plenty of room." As we've been looking at the recipe for revival here in James chapter 4, the first thing we saw was the need of humility. Then we saw in the first half of verse 7 the need of submission. And then in the second half of verse 7, last week we looked at resistance. We've got to learn to resist the tempter. This morning, I'd like to look at the other two ingredients in this recipe for revival, the first being that of sanctification. Sanctification can be a much understood concept in the Word of God. Sanctification is never where we get to the point where we are sinless. All sanctification is that day where we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, "God, I will live for you." There's a lot of draws in this world. There's a lot of attractions in this world that catch my eye. A lot of things I'd like to do, a lot of things I'd like to accomplish, but God, I yield it all to you because I want you to have first place in my life. And so I set my life apart for you. That's what sanctification is, just simply living for God. It doesn't mean that we have to quit our day job. It doesn't mean that we have to spend our days and our nights in prayer and in a church or a monastery and keep ourselves separate from the world. In fact, it means exactly the opposite. It means we go about life, I'm going to use the phrase as normal, but not as normal. We go about our normal routine yielded to God's will for each moment of the day. That's sanctification. And that's what he's talking about when he encourages us here in verse number 8 in the first half when he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Too often we fail to draw nigh to God. We fail to yield and surrender to him. You see, the philosophy in Christianity today, especially here in the United States of America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but the attitude that the average Christian has today is to see how close can I live to the world rather than how close
Can I live to Christ? How have you been living your life? You see, we're talking about sanctification. Sanctification does not ask, how close can I get to the world before I cross that line? Where God's punishment and His wrath is going to be poured out in my life and life is just going to be miserable. How close can I live to the world before I begin to backslide? Well, I hate to tell you this. If that's an attitude that you harbor, you have already begun to backslide. You see, just the very asking of that question reflects a heart that is in rebellion against God and against His standards and against His will for your life. But when the Christian, no matter how they are in their maturity, no matter how many habits they're struggling to overcome from the past life, from the old life, if they will just simply yield their heart and say, God, how can I live closer to You? And when we approach each moment of our life and each decision that we encounter, and we ask that question, God, if I take this road, will it lead me to You? Or can I take this road that will lead me closer to the world? If we ask that question, we choose the road that leads us to God, that is how we become sanctified, set apart for God's use. Now, the Bible tells us several ways that we achieve this. There's a verse I've been looking at a number of times in the messages here in the last few weeks, and we find it again in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of the verses that will go down as one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. Just because of the message that God gives us in this, and that would be the last verse, verse number 16, where God tells us, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we're not going to take the time to break down that whole verse. We've talked about it here in recent weeks. But the point I want to bring out about the verse at this time, we're talking about drawing near to God, that sanctification, that choice that we make in our hearts, that conscious choice we make in our minds, that I'm going to make a choice that draws me to God rather than draws me to the world. One of the ways that we draw near to God and into His presence is through prayer. And so again, I ask, how is your prayer life? You see, you cannot ask that question too often when you're addressing the subject of revival. Because revival and prayer go hand in hand. You cannot have revival without prayer. It's just that simple. And so when we're talking about drawing near to God, if we're going to draw near to God, it must come at least partially through prayer. A second thing that God tells us in His Word about drawing near to Him, turn over if you would to keep your place here in James. We're going to be coming right back to it. But turn over to Isaiah 59. God gives us a biblical truth here in this verse. I use this verse regularly when I present the gospel. Because most people believe that they can sin. It's easy to get someone to admit that they are a sinner. But for them to make the connection from being a sinner to being separated from God is a very difficult thing to make. And if you can make that, you will be a successful soul winner. But if you can't make that connection, if you can't bridge that gap, you'll never win anyone to Christ. And I use this verse to try to convince people that the fact that they're a sinner is a very serious matter. Isaiah 59, verse number 2, God tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And again, the subject matter of this verse is that of prayer, but the important thing for us to see is that wedge that sin puts between us and God. And we've got to realize that if we're going to draw near to God, we've got to confess our sin. We've got to realize that we are sinners and that sin drives us out of His presence. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us how to get back in. Through prayer, and in that prayer will be the prayer of confession, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, and also James chapter 4, verse number 8 talks about confession. But you see, we've got to realize the sin in our life. And if we're going to draw nigh to God, we've got to deal with that sin problem. In Hebrews, it talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, I ask you the question rhetorically, please don't answer, but what is that sin in your life that does so easily beset you? What is that sin that you struggle with in your life? God says you need to address it. If you want revival, you need to address it. If you want to draw into the presence of God on a regular basis and live in that presence, you must address the sin in your life. And again, it doesn't mean you're going to reach that place of sinlessness. I can't wait for that day. But that day doesn't come in this life. When I close my eyes here, I will then reach that status, when God will then save me from the very presence of sin. He has delivered me from the power of sin as a believer. The moment I got saved, I was saved from the penalty of sin. No more hell for me. I'm going to heaven. And I know that 100% for certain. I trust you do as well. If you don't, then an invitation, please let us show you out of God's Word how you can know that. But after being saved from the penalty of sin, we can be saved from the power of sin. And that's through the blood of Christ. And that's through submission. That's through sanctification. That's through the confession of our sin. And we can have that walk with God on a daily basis. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? What happened when they ate the forbidden fruit? It was time to walk with God. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to have been in the garden? And you knew God was coming. I imagine they anticipated that with great eagerness, except for that day of sin. They didn't understand the principle of sin and separation from God until that day. But the first thing they did when they knew God was coming is they ran and hid. The separation took place. The same will happen with you. When sin is in the life, we're separated from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. The blood of Christ is sufficient. And so when we're talking about drawing near to God, when we're talking about sanctification, it requires prayer. It requires confession. Look over in Psalms 22. This is an interesting verse. Psalm 22. One of the great messianic psalms. We're just going to grab one verse out of this that addresses our subject here about drawing near to God. Psalm 22, verse number 3. The psalmist addressing God says, "But thou art holy, O thou." Now notice this last phrase. "Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." What does it mean to inhabit? It means to dwell. God is telling us through the psalmist that He inhabits the praise of His people. Revival will cause praise on the lips of His people. If you're walking with God as a blood-bought believer, if you're fellowshipping with God as a sanctified believer, now as you will automatically begin to praise God for what He's done in your life, and as you praise God, God's presence will be with you in a way that is very unique and very different than any other time in your life. Too often we fail to praise God. We struggle and do our best to be obedient to the commandments of the thou shalt nots, to not do those things that we shouldn't be doing. And we diminish Christianity to a set of do's and don'ts. And we forget that it's about a person. We have that person depicted during this time of year in the manger. That person likes to be praised. That person is God Himself. He inhabits our praise. And we would do well to recognize that. That it shouldn't matter if we're in a private place of prayer, we ought to praise God there. And it shouldn't matter if we're in the workplace, we ought to praise God there. And it shouldn't matter if we're in the public square, we should praise God wherever we go. Amen. That is the normal Christian life. Now, my personal experience, before I was a pastor, and since I've been a pastor and the people I know in my churches, that is not the average Christian life. The average Christian life today is complaining and moaning and groaning about all this and all that. The average response as we come into Christmas and New Year's, and Pastor Stephen was a little frustrated. He put a little Christmas picture on our sign-up sheet for the Christmas dinner. He wanted to put a Christmas meal, and he searched for a nice picture of a Christmas meal, and every one of them had booze. Every last one of them. And so we finally changed the picture. You notice it's not food on it. And of course, you know what New Year's is all about. See how much you can drink and still make it home alive. I was going to say safely, but I don't think the two go together. But so many Christians, and I heard it with my own ears when I was in the workplace, say, I can't drink. Yeah, I can. I can make that choice if I want. It'll be sin. Don't mistake what I'm saying. And I have always said the proper response, instead of saying, I can't, you know what's even sillier than that? I was going to say foolish, but I don't want to offend anyone if you've said this, is to say, I don't believe in that. I believe in booze. Just watch any athletic game. You're going to see all kinds of booze being advertised. I believe it. It's there. The proper thing to say is, I choose not to do that because it's sin against a holy God. You may not need to say it in those words, but you need to say something to that effect. You need to confront people with the sin in their life because they think it's okay, because it's being profiteered on by our government, and it's being profiteered on by our mental health professionals. It's being profiteered on by our liquor industry. And they need to know that there's a holy God in heaven who says you need to abstain from that. That there's a holy God in heaven who says that if you do that, it will drive a wedge between you and me. Because so many Christians are tempted to indulge this time of year in sin, and they don't recognize it because we have been silent for far too long. All we have to do is say what the Word of God says. And so we go out into the public, and all we do is moan and groan. When's the last time you praised God in the workplace? Or you praise God anywhere? I mean, people will think you're nuts if you go to the grocery store where you need something and you look and it's on a tremendous sale. What do you say? Boy, I'm lucky. Please don't say that. Instead, just audibly say, praise the Lord. This is on sale and I need it. The people around you that hear you, well, man, they'll say, that person's nuts. I'm getting out of this part of the store. I'll come back when they're gone. That's a lot of fun. Yeah, the food will be all gone too. But we've got to learn to praise God because He inhabits it. We're talking about being sanctified, being dedicated and set apart and dedicated to the service of God. You see, it comes with some requirements. It doesn't happen just because I say I want to be sanctified. It doesn't happen that way. It takes prayer, it takes confession, it takes praise. But there's one last thing here that we want to look at in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 about drawing near to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first half of that verse applies to what we're talking about. We're talking about drawing nigh to God, that act of sanctification. He says, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You can't draw near to God without faith. It is a requirement. Living by faith, which the Word of God tells us so often that we need to do, living by faith can be a real challenge, can't it? We're so tempted to live by sight. You see, if we live by faith, we trust that everything will be okay. If we live by sight, we get anxious. We don't like to use that word worry, but that's what we do, isn't it? See, a few years ago, I had the doctor call me and say, I need to see you as soon as you can get in. I got in and he made me and my wife sit down, and he sat down and he had a very serious look on his face. He said, you have cancer. He thought I'd come unglued. He thought it'd be the end of my life. Might have ruffled one feather, but that's about it. Because I have faith in God. And I've allowed God to do whatever He wants to do with me. And if He wants me to go through cancer, that's fine. Now, it's in remission, and praise the Lord for that. Everything's coming back great at this point. If it didn't, guess what? What's the worst that could happen to me? Think about that. I'm living the worst that could happen to me. I'm cancer free. You see, the best thing that could happen to me is I could be walking the streets of gold right now. But I'm not. God wants me to wait. And so in the meantime, I will draw near to God in full assurance of faith that God loves me, that He has a home in heaven for me, that He has a purpose for my life, and that I just simply, if I'll follow Him, will accomplish what He's asked me to do. And so, as we turn back to James chapter 4 in our recipe for revival, we have the whole idea of sanctification, drawing near to God. There's one last ingredient in revival I want to look at. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We're just going to look at an example of this. The second half of verse number 8 and then in verse number 9, he talks about cleansing your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's talking about repentance. Repentance. Repentance is just simply agreeing with God that our sin is sin and then turning to God away from our sin. It's a change of mind. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 33. I think we have one of the most extreme cases of repentance recorded in the Word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look at verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how evil was this king? God goes on to say, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then it goes on, and God is describing the wickedness of this man. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now that's really bad, isn't it? If you're a Jew and you're worshiping these idols instead of God. But you know what? It gets even worse. Let's read the next verse. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. Look at how wicked this man is. Verse number 6, it gets even worse. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. That's astrology, in case you weren't clear on that, and some of the other things, and palm readers. God never speaks approvingly of that. I just want you to understand that. It's so accepted in our society. But nevertheless, God says it's wicked. It says he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, the first part of that verse about his children to pass through the fire, I've heard a lot of explanations on this. What does that mean? Some try to say, well, that's just not a whole lot more than a tattoo or a brand. A brand would probably be more accurate. No, it wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't putting a mark on his children. He was killing them before God, before his gods, little g gods. Wicked, wicked, wicked man. It goes on and says some more, but jump down to verse number 10 with me. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. How sad. Verse number 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now notice this next verse. This is the amazing part of the life of Manasseh. And this is why I came here on the subject of repentance. Because I don't think any of us have achieved the wickedness of Manasseh. I don't think any of us have plunged to that depth. And yet look what happens here. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And it talks beyond that how Manasseh tried to right the wrongs he had done. It was too late. He couldn't change everything. His own son was as wicked as he had been. But the repentance and being accepted back before God. I find that amazing, that a child of God can become so wicked and have a change of heart, and God grants forgiveness and restoration. You see, this is a part of revival, is repentance. He uses strong wording in James chapter 4 for a reason. He wants us to understand that even the most wicked, even the most vile, even the most backslidden of believers can still be restored to a place of fellowship with Him, the place we call revival. In James chapter 4, he says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's exactly what happened to Manasseh. Manasseh experienced revival, even with his wicked past. How much easier it should be for you and for me. And if we'll experience revival on an individual basis, then we'll experience revival as a church. And if we experience revival as a church, then we can experience revival as a community. And if we can experience revival as a community, we can experience revival as a state. And if we can experience revival as a state, we can experience revival as a nation. But it all starts in my heart and in yours. Will you follow the recipe of God for revival? How about sanctification? Drawing near to God. Are you drawing near to Him or to the world? He gives you the choice. What choice will you make? How about repentance? Have you repented from your sins, even as Christians, and drawn nigh to God? Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us of your mercy, tells us of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ on Calvary. We are so grateful it was sufficient to forgive us of our sin and bring us salvation. But Father, we're just as grateful that it continues to cleanse the sin in our lives and allows us to walk with you. Father, may we each have that desire in our hearts. Show us our needs. If there's a sin we need to repent of, show us that. And then stir our hearts with the conviction that we might deal with it even this morning. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.